All right, so then we're going to read just a little bit. And as we read, I just want to point out a few things. I was talking to Sister Betty today about some of the principles of faith and why people don't get what they try to believe for. There's a reason. Like the song we wrote, there's a reason for every time and every season. There's a reason why people have to die. There is a reason. I want to read just a little bit from the scriptures, and we've read from this scripture many times, but we'd like to read again from it. I believe it's found in Mark, the book of Mark, if you've got your Bibles. And I think it's found in the 22nd chapter, maybe, in the 11th chapter is what I meant to say, and the 22nd verse. Long about there. Yeah, that's where it's at. Okay. Now, I want to read just a little bit of this and comment and try to point out two or three little things that is absolutely imperative to believing. See, mere believing is not faith. Many people believe, but that is not faith. See, faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. True believing as to faith is when you believe in the Word of God. I tell you again, the Bible said in the latter times, many shall depart from the faith. It did not say they would depart from believing. We've got probably more believers than we've ever had in the history of mankind. But many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared. And the Bible said that with a hot iron and past feeling. They can just do anything. They can say anything. They can incorporate anything in their life. They can go to the movies. They can partake of the world, the lust of the flesh. They can pray for their ball team. They can do anything they want to. They can run around half naked. When God Himself put them on clothes when He found them in that condition. But they can run around, you know, and say God justifies it. And it doesn't bother them at all. The reason it doesn't bother them is they are past feeling. They kill their conscience, which is a dangerous, dangerous thing, in that they made faith shipwreck. So then they've injured their conscience when Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. But these have seared their conscience, their past feeling. They can do what they want to do. And then when you talk to them, they say, well, the Bible says that I'm to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. So this one gets him a bottle of beer, and this is the way he works out his salvation. This one gets him a bottle of whiskey, and this is the way they work out their salvation. You know, the Bible said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He said, come and let us reason together. Work it out with me, Jesus said, according to the Word. Faith, salvation by faith. That's the only way you have salvation. But people in this world are blind. They strain at a gnat and they swallow a camel. Like today, I was there just before I went into the prison there to conference a little bit. I looked, sitting there with my wife in the car, and on the bumper of another car it said, drunks, whatever drinking is just murder on our highways. And there it was on the back of a sheriff's car, on a policeman's car. And I was pointing out to my wife, see, Betty, they strain at a gnat, they swallow a camel. Here even the law says drinking and driving is murder on the highway. But they say nothing about putting a sign up over the liquor store as to say that they are responsible for the drinking and driving, and that the law upholds this so that the government, so-called, can get the revenue. They don't say anything about the dope, or this that they've made legal. Some have been talking about making marijuana legal. This that they make legal. See, they don't have anything to say about that. Blind leaders, blind guides of the people that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And the Bible said, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And the ditch is the old carnal mind of the whorish thing that came from the beast, Satan, to Adam. And so the whole world today is led by the carnal mind, which is enmity with God, which is the whore, as to the flesh of the beast. See, why not get rid of the whiskey? You know that's right. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you don't have to tell us that. We're sensible folks. Even the ones that would hear me by radio, whatever. They would say, well, you don't have to tell us that. We know that's true, Brother Pike. But the thing is, if it's true, why isn't something done about it? So, well, we can't do nothing about it. Well, if we can't do nothing about it, who does something about it? We the people, the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. If we can't do anything about it, then who is it left to? As long as we take that little thing, I can't. The whole world is mad, and it does what it wants to, and the devil goes on a rage. He keeps you in bondage. He beats your children with blackjacks. He throws them into prison. They're mistreated. And he robs you to pay the judge and the court. Because you can't. Because you can't. What can we do? Somebody says, well, I remember David as one man said, I can do something. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. I feel that what we need to do is wake up. We're all a bunch of sleeping folks. If we can't do anything about it, then why does the Bible speak of a certain time when the Bible says that Satan shall wear the saints of God out with this IRS and taxes and everything else? And this blind leading the blind, the bunch of robbers. Jesus said they're all thieves and robbers. They beat you and they leave you in the ditch, wounded and bleeding. Some commit suicide over it. See, why does the Bible say that after that Satan had worn them out with all the ritualistics of buying a tag and buying license and buying this and paying taxes on this and that and whatever, when the Bible said whatever is yours, it's lawful for you to do what you will with it, even though Jesus said, pay the taxes so that you don't offend them. But he said to Peter, he said, who is this that they tax? Is it strangers or is it their own people? Peter said, strangers. We're strangers, we're pilgrims, we're passing through this land as Abraham, the seed of Abraham. And someday God will bring them into the high courts because of the things that they've done. See, but I say that if we can't do anything, why does the Bible say all of a sudden that the saints of God shall rise? The saints of God, it didn't say the college boys and girls. It didn't say the educated, it didn't say the rich, it didn't say them that was up in the upper echelon, it said the saints of God. They shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. Somebody would say, well, bless God, I got the revelation, Brother Pike. I got the kingdom on the inside of my heart. I've been born of God, and the kingdom of God's within me. I'm going to possess it forever and ever. He wasn't speaking of that. It said, and they took, and the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms, plural, of this world hath become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So this is along the line that we'd like to make mention of some things, because you're in school, you're in college as to God's people. We're indoctrinating you. As the young lawyers and doctors and whatever gets out of college, accountants and whatever, then they go their way, they set up their business, and they take control of the world. So will you. When you finish with your college as to God, or you finish with your way of life, once you reach your diplomacy as to the full measure, the full stature, then you're caught up into the upper echelon, just like they are as to the natural, so are you in the spiritual. And you have everything under your control, like they have everything naturally under their control. And the man-child thus is caught up, and he rules with a rod of iron, and whatsoever he says, that's what he has. And this, as children, we differ nothing from a servant. We'd be under tutors until the time appointed to the Father. And I say again, I can't answer the question here that our sister Umberger asked, but I do say this as pertaining to that. The change of the body has to be when the law comes in. I want you to settle that in your heart, that you are born again in your spirit. You are not born again in your body. See, if you were born again in your body, there wouldn't be the same you that I'm looking at. But it's the same old you that was born of Adam, and in Adam all die. So you're born again in your spirit, and in your body you're only born again in the foreknowledge of God. that points to the Thessalonian change when He shall appear, and we shall be like Him or changed into that image in the body, which is called the ultimatum of this salvation as to the purchase possession. So we have the earnestness of the Spirit as into our heart. We're sealed with the Spirit on the inside. Satan can never touch us. Therefore, he that is born of God cannot sin. But there comes the body. And when the body comes, as to the change, we will then see the new birth made manifest in our body. But in that you're born of Adam, I want this to register so you hold it close. Give the morning's tea. When the law comes as to the resurrection of the dead, the Jews will come back in. They will set up the laws pertaining to our sister's question here. They will crown Jesus. The law will come back in. There will be a millennium, 1,000 years, reign with Christ. Nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And when this comes, then the Bible teaches that when the 1,000 years comes in, Jesus will be sitting on a throne. He will be Lord, as I said the other night, over all the earth, America and everywhere else. And it is then that the Jews will judge the nation. See, when the law comes back in, as to the Jews being made head of the nation, as to their constraint, it is then that the law is been denoted as to being fulfilled. They acknowledge the Lord Jesus, and then your body is changed because adoption is by the law. And the Bible teaches that though we're already sealed inwardly, we're already Christians, yet we wait to wit the redemption of our body. That we are, as of now, children of God. We differ nothing from a servant because we're children, though we be Lord of all. But at the time of the bar mitzvah is to the change. As to the body redemption, then it is made manifest that we are Lord of all. So until then, we're under the tutors. Now, still we see that new birth comes by faith in the Spirit, and your spirit is thus sealed as one with Christ, and the kingdom of God is set up within you. And you then have the kingdom of God forever and ever to possess it. But there must come a time when the earth is redeemed, and your body relates to the earth. And when your body is redeemed, you know what happens? Immediately the earth is redeemed. Just as quick as the change and your body is redeemed, then all the briars is taken away from the earth, the curse goes away from the earth, and all of a sudden Jesus reigns on the earth, and you are there in your new body, and you are there with the restored earth, the redeemed earth, the redeemed earth. You understand what I'm saying? So is with the redeemed earth. As with the redeemed body, as the government, as the power. And I wish we had time to elaborate on that. We brought out something on it the other night. I got it on tape here as to the millennium. But I want you to understand that with the change of your body, then is when we'll know what he looks like and everyone will know what we are as to the new birth as in the body. When the body is adopted. Once it is adopted, then that means that there's been a name change. If you took a child, you married a woman, another husband, that was their child, she leaves him, you have the right to marry, this man is a renegade, and you say, I want to change his name over to our family name. You have the right to do it if you adopt the child. And so this is what happens. And that is why that our body is so abused, and that is why we're so underprivileged as to our feelings. When we look around us, as David said, and we see everybody dancing and eating, and they have no bonds in their death, and David said, I've cleansed my heart in vain. What's good's religion? But then God let him know when he took him up to the sanctuary that they're standing in slippery places, spreading themselves like a green bay tree, but suddenly they're cut down and they're no more. So see, we seem to be an underprivileged people. And if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Because what do we have in this life? If in this life only we have hope, we know that we don't have anything. They have everything out there, and we're giving all that we've got to God or to the needy. But folks, we have hope in another life. They don't have the hope as we do. And the Bible said, we do not sorrow as they, when we lose a loved one, for because we're looking beyond the grave to meet our loved one. But they sorrow as to a loss because they're not looking to meet anybody anymore. They know that they're gone. So I just said that to try to bring out a thought or two to substantiate a little something I'd like to substantiate before I give as to three major principles of faith to let you know what we're trying to say. God wants us to have this world. That is this earth. He created this earth for you and I. We're not planning to leave this earth. You know, let me put it like this. A lot of people, they think of death. I was like I'm telling my wife, I said, they think of death as a horrible something that's coming after them. Oh my God, they shudder, as we say. You know, because death is coming, that horrible thing is coming to get me. And then I'm going to die. And I'm going to be dead. I'm going to leave all that I got, my wealth, all my labor. I'm going to leave my loved ones, my wife, my children, or my husband, or whatever it might be. And there it is, terrified. The Bible said all of our life we're subject to bondage because of fear of death. So we just get frantic. But it's like I told Betty. I said, Betty, death doesn't have that effect on me. I don't see death like that. I said, I have no fear of death or worry about death. That to me don't even faze me. It has no effect on me whatsoever. I said, the only thing I see about death, I said, is it is such a useless thing. It is such an aggravating thing because you lay down and you go to sleep and you're just laying there doing nothing all that time. I said, to me, death is just a wasted cause. I said, I love to do something for God. I love to be busy for God. And I love to just keep doing things. I don't want to lay down somewhere in a hole and lay there for 10 years or whatever and do nothing. To me, that's wasted. That's just foolishness to me to lay out there in the grave. David said, the dead know not. He said, they don't know anything. They can't praise God. How are they going to praise God? He said, when you're dead, you can't praise God. See, so to me, that's what death is to me. It's just a lot of foolishness with a lot of wasted time of where you lay out there in the dust, you know, and just spend time laying there when you could use it for God. That's why I don't like it. But on the other hand, I'm not planning to die anyway, so it don't mean nothing to me anyway. You know, if you're not planning to die, then you don't need to waste your time thinking about that anyway. But it is a true fact that some of us may sleep. Somebody says, the way that you put that, Brother Pike, it reminds me of the morgue they used to say now. Now, when you go in there, speak of these people. Don't speak of them as a corpse. You know, say, somebody come to see their loved one, say, well, the corpse is in here. You know, at the funeral home, they flowered up. They say, don't say that. Say, come in here. This is his remains in here. Well, anyway, after you stay around the funeral home a little while, you know about how much remains is there. So I'm just saying this. You know, some will go to sleep. But there's going to be some people that will not go to sleep. And the reason that they won't go to sleep is they're going to understand the true principles of faith and the true revelation of the Son of God, and they're going to understand who they are and what they are at this very moment. This is something the church don't understand. They'll tell you in a minute. They know that they're Son of God. They know that they're daughter of God. But to understand who they are and what they are right now, they definitely, definitely do not know. Even all of you that's been taught, you still don't know. You don't understand. See, but there's one thing about it. There is something that you're going to come to understand, maybe not you, but others, or maybe some of you. I don't know how many as of here. See, and when you do understand, then you're going to know who you are and what you are and what rights you have and whatever. You know, like a father deceases, he's a millionaire. But some of the children that's been away from home, they don't know. And they don't understand who they are and what they are of having been a son of a king that is deceased or whatever. See, they don't know until that lawyer brings it all out. And then he puts it in writing. And they read it. And this detailed. And he indoctrinates them to say, no matter what anybody tells you, your father was a king and you've been left millions. See, and then when he comes to know, then he'll take a different outlook. And then he'll begin to rule with a rod of iron. And then nobody won't tell him what to do. He's the king's son. You understand what I'm saying? So you don't know yet. You say that you do, but you don't know yet. And another thing, not knowing, you don't believe yet. That is, not that you are an unbeliever. See, but the thing is, you don't believe to the full extent of what you are or what you're going to be or what God has in store for you. You don't understand. And so then you're kicked around with the devil, and you are abused by the devil, and you are half-hearted toward the worship of God. That's one of your problems. And you have problems in that you can't get your hands on enough money to do what you want to with. See, because you don't know who you are, and because you don't understand, you can't believe what you don't know. See, but God's got something in store. You say, well, what has He got in store for us, Brother Pike? Well, this is what He's got in store for you. I have not seen. So then who would like to stand up and tell me they've already seen it? See, I said you didn't know. If you know, why not stand up and tell me you've already seen it? I have not seen, ear hath not heard, so you've not heard it, what God has in store for them that love Him. But the Bible said He hath made this revelation unto babes that are willing to learn. He hath revealed it unto us by His Spirit. Eyes of understanding being enlightened, ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The good coming the wicked shall not know. So then I said that to read this passage of Scripture and to try to enlighten some of you in a few things as to who you are. In the book of St. Mark, the 11th chapter. And when evening was come, He went out of the city, the 19th verse. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto Him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I know a lot of people say, well, I've moved a mountain, and God meant this burden over here. He didn't mean no such. He meant a mountain, just like you looking at a mountain out there. If you have faith, you just tell it to get out of the way, and it's gone. That's exactly what he meant. You might move many mountains or many problems and whatever, and that is God moving. But God was talking about a mountain just like this eye here. You say to that mountain, be plucked up and be cast into the sea down yonder in Florida somewhere. And the Bible said, if you don't doubt it, it's done. All right. You know, we like to explain things away so we can make it easy. Somebody said, well, why don't you move the mountain? You know, if you've got all this faith, why don't you move the mountain? Well, in the first place, I can make it easy on myself. I hadn't seen any mountains I wanted to move around. Let's give the Lord a hand. In case I do, I'll start praying. But that's no reason to doubt the word of the Lord. I like him where he put them. I like the way he does things. Said, and it shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now think about that. Whatever you say. But there are some principles of faith as to why you don't have what you say. And you don't get what you want. Many, many times I said, and thus and thus and thus, and it will be. And it was exactly that way. No problem. All right. So it says, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire. Would you desire something? Do you desire something? Well, you always desire something. Everybody desires something. Always desiring something. We go around all day desiring something. All the time. All right. You say, well, what do I desire? Well, some desires a new car. Some desires a new home. Some desires of a way that they can live without working, all kinds of things. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. This is something here that's an ultimatum toward faith. And this is one of the principles of faith, but it's not one of the three principles I want to speak about. But it's one of the great, one of the outstanding things that you're going to have to acknowledge if you ever have faith. I'm talking about even to go to heaven. And when you stand praying, you don't have to get on your knees to pray. You can pray standing. You can meditate in your heart day and night. Pray always. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when ye pray. First of all, when you pray, When you pray, the Bible said, when you pray, then believe. When you pray, he said, then believe. There's no need for you to pray if you're not going to believe. You can pray. Somebody says, I pray. I know, I try to pray too. But it doesn't do me any good, Brother Pike. I pray, and I say, Lord, heal me. And I pray, and I say, Lord, do this. And Lord, you know, I prayed last night, and the night before, and the night before, and the night before, and the night before. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. You don't want to say, Lord, you didn't keep your word. You know, if you just come out and say it like you feel, you say, I've been praying for how many days, and you still ain't done it. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's what you'd like to say, because that's what the devil would like for you to say. But you're so afraid to say that because you know God can't lie and his word can't be changed. And you know the faults with you, not with God. So then, the Bible said when you pray, then what must you do? You must believe. When you pray, you must believe. If I'm going to pray, I've got to believe. If I don't believe, there's no need for me to pray. The first thing I need to do, the Bible said, when you come to the altar and you offer your gift on the altar, go your way before you do that. If there's anything between you and your brother, if he hath aught against you, you go make it right. Now let's clarify that. Somebody said, well, I know somebody that said something against me. I guess I better go to him. Don't be foolish. I have people to say things about me all the time. I don't go to them. As a matter of fact, I pray God have mercy on them because of her ignorance. They're in trouble. I ain't got no business going to them. It didn't say that. It didn't say every time somebody gossips about you or says something against you that you're to go to them. That's foolishness. It said if your brother has anything against you, he said all as to say if it be anything. If you've done anything to offend your brother, if he's really genuinely got something against you where you've offended him, mistreated him, or done whatever's to him, then you better go to him and get it straightened out because God isn't going to receive your offering any more than he did Cain's. But when you straighten it out, he said, now, when you stand praying, now, if you have anything against anybody as to them gossiping and backbiting or saying things against you, and they're going to do that. For the Bible said, woe unto that man that everybody speaks well of. And when they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, he said, be exceedingly glad and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. So, when you pray, he said, if you have aught against anybody, if you have anything against anybody, he said, get it out of your heart. Forgive them no matter what they've done to you. God sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust, and you be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And let your mercy come on everybody, even your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, that this wicked generation will have nothing to say against your good life or good works. All right, so when we pray, we say, Father, we forgive them. Everything's gone out of our heart. We forgive them. Lord, take it all away. So it's all gone. We forgive them. He said, now, when you do this, as Paul said, striving always to keep the conscience void of offense toward man and God, he said, then, when you do this, you're in shape to believe. There's nothing down in your heart anymore. I got a clear conscience. My conscience is not dead. I've not seared my conscience. I'm tender in heart. I'm not stoned to the place that I have no feeling. I'm tender in heart. I've got enough nerve reaction to warn me of danger and things that I shouldn't be involved in. That's why people get in trouble. They stone themselves out. And the natural reactions of nerves that's supposed to be there to warn them against doing things that will get them in trouble, it's not there. That warning, the alarm doesn't sound. Children get in trouble because of that, whether drinking or dope. All right, so then I forgive. Now I forgive everybody. Doesn't matter what they've done, I forgive them. See, I don't care. I forgive them. You can rebuke your brother. If he repents, forgive him. I forgive him whether he repents or not. You know, it doesn't make any difference to me. I forgive him. And it's up to the Lord to judge him. I only think of him as God would think of him. If God thinks of him in any way as to hold anything against him, I said, well, whatever you say, Lord, I'm with you. Whatever it is, that's okay. As far as I'm concerned, it's all taken care of. So God is speaking of this conscience, that there is no conscience of sin. We are not conscious of sin. Just like if you was knocked out, laying here, you wouldn't be conscious of life. See, and when Jesus took, crucified that body of his, that killed me. I'm dead to sin. I have no more consciousness of sin. I'm not conscious to sin anymore. I'm not in the world nor of the world. He's chosen me out of the world. I'm in heaven, hid with Christ and God in the heavens have received. I'm sealed and the evil one cannot not touch me. I'm not conscious of sin anymore. Somebody says, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me you don't stumble and stagger? I stumble and stagger just like anybody does. What's that got to do with it? Somebody said, well, you sinned against God. No, a child of God can't sin. See, sin is not staggering and stumble. Somebody said, well, I've done this and I've done that. Paul said, so what? So what? All things are lawful to me. He said, oh, there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth the thing to be unclean, to him it's unclean. So then, he said, concerning your staggerings and your stumblings and your shortcomings, have you really been born again? Of course I've been born again. I'm not of the first man, Adam. Then he said, you're dead to the body. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? By the Lord Jesus Christ. His body was my body in sin. I'm delivered from the body of death. I am no more in the body of death. My spirit of death went back to God who gave it. Now through the foreknowledge of God, it's seen out in Revelation 19, returning or in the Thessalonian change in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And can you go around? How many of you, if I ask the question, I say, how many of you tonight, how many of you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? Then we don't have anybody that's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. See one or two back here. I raised my hand. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. All right. So we don't have as many as I thought we did. All right. So then, how many would say I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Oh my, look here. We've got all kinds of folks. They must have misinterpreted what I said. Now then, this is where we want to confront you. You tell me that you're bone of his bone. And you're flesh of his flesh. But you don't believe my doctrine that he that is born of God cannot sin, or that is the doctrine of Christ. He that God sendeth will speak his word. Well, let me ask you a question. You that are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and that the Bible said that's what you are. Every one of you that go around sinning, I'd like for you to stand up. Somebody said, well, everybody sins. We have to go to him and ask forgiveness of sins. Well, why don't you stand up? You know why you don't stand up? Because you don't believe his bone and flesh sins. And you can't say that you're sinning because you're dead and you're buried and you're gone. There's no more of you. And you know that he don't sin. So then you're between the rock and the hard place. See, it is no more I that liveth but him. Does he sin? Absolutely not. He's never sinned. He doesn't know any sin. Why do then you go and preach to somebody that they sin and you understand that they sin and you say, brother, I understand, you know that you sin, but all you got to do is just, you know, come back and repent and just be born all over again or do whatever you tell them to do, you know. Oh, you know that's slap out of reasoning. They're not going to be born again. They're born one time. You know, you can't be born again after you've been born one time except by the Spirit. And you can't be born again until you kill that other fellow. That fellow that's walking around that's already been born to Adam, you're going to have to kill him before you can ever be born the second time. Are you listening to me? Somebody said, do you believe in incarnation, Brother Pike? I can't help but believe that I died at Calvary and come back in the body of Christ. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. I am one with him in the Spirit by the precious Holy Ghost, and that Holy Ghost lives in the body of Jesus Christ. No more I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. I am now born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. By the foreknowledge of God as to what he sees in a finished work as to the change of the body, as to the redemption, according to the law, winning the redemption or coming to the adoption of the body. So then here we are. Somebody said, here we are where? Someone said, at Little Bethlehem. Oh no, here we are in heaven. How many folks we got out there that's in heaven? Let me see your hand. Jesus said, the Son of Man who was in heaven, who is in heaven. Somebody says, Brother Mike, are you really going to tell these people that they're in heaven? Believe it or not, I'm doing that very thing. Let's give them another hand. Somebody says, well, if we're in heaven, I don't see how we're going to be raptured. Well, I don't preach rapture. There's no word like that in the Bible. I just preach that we're changed from glory to glory. Somebody said, well, I'll have you to know I preach the rapture. Well, praise God. I'm glad if that's what you believe in. I believe in the Word of God. Let's give him another hand. Said, he that God sendeth will speak his word. But somebody said, but Brother Pike, everybody preaches the rapture. Well, that's fine. I still preach the Word of God. Let's give him another hand. All right. So then now we know where we're going. I told you that you didn't know who you are and where you're at and what you're doing. You know, unless you really get a revelation from him. Some folks listen to old wives' fables, you know. That is of the flesh. So grandfather taught it and grandmother taught it, and they said that's good enough for me, but that ain't good enough for me. If Jesus didn't teach it, the disciples didn't teach it, I don't care if my great-grandfather taught it, it ain't good enough for me. So here we are. We're in heaven. I'm not of the world. Are you of the world? No wonder you preach sin a little bit and you have to go to him again. But beloved friend, let me tell you something now. The Bible said after you have come to the knowledge of the truth and you've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted of the power of God and of the Word of God and the power of the world to come, and you do by grace because the blood is on the seat of atonement. When you come to this knowledge, then if you fall away, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. For the rain cometh upon the briar and the wheat, but according to the harvest, so is the accepting, as to whether God accepts it or burns it. So then, you're bringing forth the harvest. And remember, that whatever you are in the foreknowledge of God, that's what your harvest is going to be. Somebody says, I'm going to live right, Brother Pike, and I'm going to make it into the kingdom of God, and I'm going to be part of that wheat. That's great. That's wonderful. That's what I want you to do. But you know how you're going to live right? By Christ's Spirit within you. And you know how you're going to hold out to the end? The Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. You know how you're going to endure to the end? By him on the inside of you that keeps you. Them that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Well, that is to say, the predestinated in God that's elect according to the foreknowledge, that's sealed by the Holy Spirit on the inside until the day of the redemption of the body, nothing being able to touch them. As Paul said, and these that were foreordained unto eternal life, they believed, and the others that were foreordained unto condemnation, they did not. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only true God. I say again to you, Judas, before he was ever born, the Bible said, let another his bishopric take. Is God then unjust, Paul said? Nay. Who art thou, O man, that thou shouldest say to the potter, I'm the clay, you make me the way I want to be made? Or can you say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus, if he makes one the vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? The Bible says again, Esau and Jacob, never having yet been born, having done no good or evil, that God wasn't going to judge them according to whether they did good or evil. Has nothing to do with that. Having done no good or evil, that he might stand according to election of him that calleth and not of him that worketh. It was said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Let's give him another thing. All right, is there unrighteousness with God? There is no unrighteousness with God. Why did God then thus make a decision before these boys were ever born not to give them a chance? He did give them a chance in his foreknowledge. The Bible said all of his works are known unto him from the beginning. And he looked down through the telescope of time. And he saw that Esau was going to be what the world called a rascal. And Jacob was going to be a saint of God. And that Jacob was going to try to marry into the right tribe according to the word of his commitment to the fathers. And Esau was going to marry into the wretched tribes. He said, I hate him. He isn't going to do what I want him to do. So he didn't write his name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So then, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You don't get them through repentance. Esau repented with tears, but he found no place of repentance. Judas repented, throw the money down, whatever, but he didn't find any place of repentance. His doom was sealed. So then, do we do righteously? I say that we do righteously. Do we do righteously then because that makes us a saint? Absolutely not. It has nothing to do with it. You could do righteousness from the time that you was born, if you was able to do that, until the day that you died. God would not put one tiny thing to your advantage. You'd be wretched. It'd be all as filthy rags as to your righteousness, and God would turn you into hell. And this is why that the Jews did not get it. They'd done all kind of righteousness. They fasted, they prayed. Why do we fast, say they, and thou takest no knowledge? We get down in sackcloth and ashes. He said, this is not what I've chosen. So that bunch of Gentiles out there that seeketh after the things of the world that don't do no kind of righteousness, I can see my bride out there. Why? Because someone said he saw how they turned to him and just serve him and love him and do righteousness. They can't even touch the Jews, folks. They can't even touch the Jews. The Gentiles don't even touch the Jews in living a consecrated life. What he saw out there was somebody, as the two people that came up to the temple, when the Jew was saying, look at me, I fast, I pray, I tithe, he said, away with you, more righteous than I. And the other man said, have mercy on me, I believe in your strength and your righteousness. I could love you if you'd put your arms around me. He said, this is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for somebody to magnify me. If I am living so good, and I'm living so holy, and I'm the man of the hour, and I've done thus and thus and thus, and I can do this, and all these kind of things, then let's not praise God, let's praise me. Because it isn't God doing it, it's me. Paul said, if I'm doing it, I have whereof to boast. So why praise God? Oh, somebody said, but I live such a holy life. Well, then let's praise you. Why praise God? Let's preach you to the world. This salvation must be in your name. Folks, all that you've ever done is as filthy rags in his sight as to your efforts. There's but one righteousness. The Bible said, and the Jews stumble at the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, the faith by which we're sanctified. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. And he said, this is the faith unto salvation without works. The Jews said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, there's no works to it. Said, this is the works, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. See, Jesus finished the works. He's the one that kept the faith. He's the one that did it. And then he turned to Brother Pike and he said, now, if you'll just listen at me, repent of all of your wrongs, not that it's going to get you righteousness or bring you righteousness or make you righteous, but just repent of your sins in my sight to let me know that you're turning around. Then, do the things I tell you according to the principles of believing as to the conscience. And you will find all of a sudden you'll have a clear conscience. And then John said, doing the things that please me, that is God, you will have a confidence. And then this confidence will be considered faith. And you're believing because of the works that you did to stimulate your convictions will cause you to have confidence in what I wrought at Calvary through Jesus Christ when I made you to be what I wanted you to be in him. Or I made him to be what I wanted you to be, and that's what you are today. So then he that knew no sin was made my sin that I might be made his righteousness. And so today I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. It's not me living, but Christ. God doesn't see me anymore. That sinful man that in Adam I died is gone. And the Esau is never no more. And today it is Jacob, the one that God loveth, delivered for my offenses as Jesus, raised again as the Christ for my justification. Now there's peace on earth and goodwill toward men. As I said this morning, I come to Calvary. When I get to Calvary, that's the Red Sea. That's the blood. On this side, there is sin. But when I get to Calvary, going toward my Heavenly Father, into the great celestial world as the Spirit of the eternal life, I come to Calvary and sin can't get past Calvary. Everything is shut out. And once I get through the door as Jesus passing through the doors to the sheep door, I am then past Calvary. I am then on the other side and sin is on that side. So then when we passed over Calvary, we are now over here on the other side. And the law of sin and death has been folded up and laid away on the other side of Calvary. And I passed through the door at Calvary of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today I'm in heaven. I'm not in the earth where sin is. I'm not in the flesh. To sin, in that sin is of the flesh, and in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And Paul said, to be delivered from this body of death, God has done this through the Son. In that my flesh was weak and could not perform the law, Jesus, God performed it in Jesus Christ to give me the inheritance of righteousness, which is as to what He hath done in our behalf as dear children to redeem us from the fall there in the garden. So then we are now in the fullness of time on this side of Calvary. And if we are in the fullness of time, now all things are clean unto us. For we are they that dwell in heaven, for on this side of Calvary is heaven. On that side is the law of sin and death. For transgression of the law is sin. The law is now folded up and laid away. And if there's no law, then there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, then there's no sin. If there's no sin, then there's no death. So I pass from death unto life. And that's why that the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom has been preached. Men are pressing their way into the kingdom. The inheritance is the kingdom of God within you. Alright. So then we see that it is by faith. Not by works. It has nothing to do with works. Shall I then do good works? I say again, can an apple tree, having an apple nature, do anything but bear apples? Can the apple tree then say as it bears the apple, praise me, look what I've done? Or can it say, I have nothing to do with it, it is the apple nature on the inside of me that brought forth these fruits? Christ within you, then you bring forth the fruits unto Spirit, which is holiness and righteousness and patience and gentleness, and you live perfect before Him, and you want to live perfect before Him, and you're out to subdue the body, to put it under your feet, as the old serpent. That is to say, forsaking all things for His sake, bringing it to naught, always giving Him glory for your salvation, your strength, and the ability that you have to put the flesh down so that you can put it under your feet, and say, it's not me living but Him. And what I do now by the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus. I glorify Him because He is now my life. And the Bible said, when He, my life appears. So then we are hid with God in Christ. Or Christ in God it is. Until the restoring of all things. Where is Christ? He's in heaven. Where are you? In Christ. Where is that? That's in heaven. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's why the Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. For ye are not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world, I've hid you with Christ in God. Ye are not in the flesh, the Bible says. And there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now someone would say, well, that's the way I believe it. I say that if you don't walk after the flesh, and that's true, you're telling the truth. But beloved friend, a lot of times we fail to make the people understand that they can't walk after the flesh. Oh, somebody said, no wait, Brother Pike. I said, they can't walk after the flesh. If they can walk after the flesh, then are they walking after sin? Then do they sin as sinful flesh? And if they can walk after the flesh, then is the body not dead? And the Bible said the body was dead. And that as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and it's not you living, but bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. So then, you're not in the flesh. You can't walk after the flesh. It's impossible. Somebody said, well, bless God, I know some that turned around and went after it. And with that kind of preaching that you're doing, there's going to be a whole lot of them. You can be sure of that. Let's give him another hand. A lot of people are going to turn around and walk after the flesh. Now you say, what do you mean? I mean that they don't have the Spirit of God and they're not born again. And when they get a liberty to go out there and do the gullible things of the flesh, they're going to go to their beer bottle and do all those kind of things. Like somebody told me one time, said, Brother Branham said, it's all over, just lay in the sun and ripen. I said, that's fine. I said, but some of you have laid in the sun and rotten. Same fellow, one of the fellows I was talking to, had turned to the beer bottle. You know, that's not too much ripening in God. that's rotten him. So then you see what I'm saying is that if you have God, if you love the Lord and He's on the inside of you, you're not going back into the world because you have no desire for the world. You don't even have a conscience of sin. The devil talks to your mental faculties, the worms working in the body, and they tell you all kind of things. You know, you should do this and you should be this and I've got this for you and if you'll follow me. And it's not like you think anyway. And religion's like this. And he confronts us and he says, and I'll give you all the world. Showed it all to Jesus in a moment of time. If you'll worship me, it's given into my hands. You know, and if you'll have religion the way I say, we can have ball games and pool tables and do all these things. So then somebody said, well, what's the church going to do? Those that are not born again is going after that. Hundreds and thousands of them are doing it right now. Do you remember the Bible said before the coming of the Lord, there'd be a great falling away? Somebody said, well, I know that's coming. I'm watching for that. Brother, you're blind. The great falling away has been for quite a long while. They fell away to ball games. They fell away to... It didn't say they'd leave the church. Where does it say they'd leave the church? Got more believers than ever. They fell away. They still come. Judases. The church is full of Judases. They do all kinds of things. They're seeking their own wealth. They've gone after the things of the world, but it didn't change the church. The early church sold all they had. They gave all they had. And them that held back, like Ananias and Sapphira, lied to God. God killed them. A lot of those people are dead. Some of them twice dead and plucked up by the root. Just because they're around and you see them, that don't mean they're not dead. You see me, but my body is dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. And so then you see lying vanity. For I'm not in the flesh and you're not to know me after the flesh. We don't even know Jesus after the flesh anymore as that that went to Calvary and had to die in shame. We know him as the resurrected Christ, as the quickening spirit. So then, to know a man after his ability in the flesh is to lose out with God. What am I then saying? Many of you are dead that listen to my voice. Many of you are dead. Some dead, twice dead, plucked up by the root. See, many of you are dead. You don't have salvation. You couldn't do the things that you do and have salvation. Someone would say, but there you go again, Brother Pike. He said, we don't have to do that. It has nothing to do with our salvation. That's exactly right. It has nothing to do with your salvation. You don't get salvation as to whether you watch TV or don't watch TV. It has nothing to do with it. You get salvation by being the elect of God according to foreknowledge. And God justifies and sanctifies and glorifies. The Bible said you're already sanctified, justified, glorified. We're in the mind of God as a finished product. So you are His glorified bone and flesh. So then, if this has nothing to do with our salvation, why do you then preach against it and say that we should not do it? I'm only saying that the apple nature bears apples. And if you're bearing lemons, you couldn't have the apple nature. Let's give the Lord a hand. It's just the fact that you're not born again. If the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. If you have a desire for the world, I know the devil talks to you. You're tempted in every way. But the Bible said in this, we're more than conquerors. Through Christ that loved us. You know, somebody says, well, Brother Pike, you know, there's so many that ain't going to make it. They're going to try and they're not going to get in, you know. And they ain't going to make it. Jesus said, I've not lost a one of them. What do you mean they ain't going to make it? I don't know of any of them that ain't going to make it. Come on, folks. I don't know. Somebody said, but I know them that fell away, Brother Pike, and they were good people. They one time shouted their heels off and their hair dropped down, you know. That don't mean nothing. Spoke in tongues. What does that mean? See, so then the rain is on the just and the unjust. So you can feel the presence of God just like anybody else. Even the murderer, the liar, the cheat, the thief, the robber. Did you know that the grace of God is over him just like everybody else? Do you know that's why he gets by with what he gets by with? Because the blood of Jesus took away the sins of all the world, not just the church. And through the time of the dispensation of grace, it will remain that God does not see their sins. And that's why the world will go on. And the day that God takes the blood off the seat of atonement, which he will when the church goes out of this world, the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, God rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. So then, they won't have any blood atonement anymore. They won't be in heaven anymore. The old dragon was in heaven too. The old blood life. Revelation 12. Warred with the child because we're in heaven too. All right, so we can say a lot of things on that concerning the church and concerning Israel, but I want to get a little farther along as to the three principles of faith that makes us like this, but I want you to understand that this thing is of God, and it's the foreknowledge of God. And all he hath done is sent a preacher to reveal to his children that they are elect, and that they cannot sin, and that their righteousness is of God. And they come to the knowledge of this, and the little eagle gets out of the barnyard, leaves the chickens, and the first news you know, he's up here, and they're down there in that mess. See, so it means that when we come to the knowledge of truth, as a little one comes to the knowledge of right and wrong, then are we accountable to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. And to whom much is given, much is required. And to that servant that knew to do his the Lord's will and did not do it, he'll be beaten with many stripes. But the servant that did not know shall be beaten with few stripes. That is, ignorance, no excuse for violation of the law, because the law's out there for you to learn. Jesus said here that it's by faith. He tried to tell them it was by faith. If I live holy, if I live pure, if I live godly, and I try to do it to the very reflex of my mind, every intent of my heart, and if I pray all night tonight and all night tomorrow, all night the next night, it doesn't make me anything. I only do that to subdue the body, to keep Satan as the infiltration out of the way, that God righteousness and that God goodness on the inside can be released to the fullest extent in the outer man, that the world may see the light. That light bulb has nothing to do with the light. The mechanism and the filament on the inside, the electrical current, that's the light. The little bulb has nothing to do with it. It's just a little house that it lives in. And when the light comes out, the little bulb is glorified. And the light comes all around. But the little bulb has nothing to do with it. If you think it does, turn the light off. So then you see where we're at. Without the current, we're not illuminated. We're just like the little bulb. We're not illuminated at all. So then are we in the world as they that are dead in darkness. But when the light comes into us, then are we illuminated in our surrounding areas, are illuminated that people may see our light, because we are one with the light. If you're one with the devil as Judas, then you are a devil. He called him a devil. If you're one with Christ, then are you a God. He called him gods. So then we see that the Lord has something for us. Now, let's say this right here, reading in close. To believe, there is several principles, major principles of believing. One of these principles, number one, is that the Bible said when you pray, believe. This you must do. And you can come to the place, if you believe, that you can say what you will and don't doubt in your heart, it'll come to pass. It'll come to pass. See, say what you will. I say, God has given me this. God has given me a plane. God has given me this. It comes to pass. God has given me a boat. It comes to pass. God has given me thus and thus. It comes to pass. All right. Whatever I say, if I believe in my heart and don't doubt, thus it comes to pass. But one of the number one principles of my life as to faith is this. The Bible said that if we ask anything according to His will, principle number one, when you ask something, it must be according to His will. There's no need for you to ask it otherwise. For the Bible said He works all things after His own will. After His own will. So if everything works in accord as to His own will, why ask anything out of His will? Because you're not going to get it. So then number one, the number one principle is that I ask according to His will. I pray, I talk to God, I go to the Scripture, I read the Scripture, and then I hear something say, I have given Thee all things that pertain unto life. I've come that you may have life and that more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. And I hear Him say, and ye shall be like a tree that's planted by the water to bring forth your fruit in your season. The leaves will not wither. Whatever you do will prosper. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob, make all of your beds in the time of sickness. I'll give you the desires of your heart if you'll delight yourself in me. It is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. My blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. And all these things I read. And I say, now, Lord, the Bible says concerning Jesus, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And lo, as it is written of me, O God, I come to do thy will. I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me to do thy will, O God. So I know the volume of the book is his will. And I know that that flesh, that body, was his will. That was the word of God. And I know that his body took away my sickness. I know that his body substantiated these promises to me, about 32,000 promises. So I know that this is his will. I search out his will. So number one principle of faith, what is it? Ask according to his will. All right, what do we get when we obey that principle? The Bible said when you ask according to his will, we know then that he heareth us. That's the first thing. And Israel said, we fast and we pray. Wherefore takest thou no knowledge to us? Why is it that you don't hear us? This is not the fast I've chosen. He said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction, and then keep yourself unspotted from the world. Or this is the fast that I've chosen, not to bow down your head like a bulrush, or to get in sackcloth and ashes, but rather to deal your bread to the hungry, to take the naked into your house, to clothe. See, this is what God wants, is to help somebody. What does he get out of you getting a hungry tummy, you know, and getting down in sackcloth and ashes? What good does that do God? God's thinking about that one over yonder, said, hating the garments that's spotted with iniquity, pulling them out of the fire, feeding them people and helping them people. That's what God wants, to give your body a living sacrifice as a service unto God. He called that a reasonable service. All right, so principle number one, what do? We know that he heareth us. Now, what does this get us? The Bible says, if we know that he hears us, and we do know that he hears us, if we ask according to his will. John said, if we know that he hears us, what did he say? All right, let's get on to the principle second in line. Number two. All right, the principle of faith, the second principle of faith as to these three major principles. What is another principle? The Bible said that when you ask amiss. You don't receive. Because you ask to consume it on your own lust. You want to be on TV and you want to be before the public and you want a ministry and you want a new car and you want a new home. But you didn't ask at all to honor the Lord with your substance. That wasn't the reason you asked for it. You don't care about honoring God with nothing that you got. It's just what you want. You ask for money, not to give, nor do you labor that you might have to give. See, but seeking your own wealth. When the Bible said not to seek your own wealth, the snare of the whole world is that they seek their own wealth. He said, seek the welfare of another. Look on the things of another. Esteem others better than yourself. Another snare of the whole world. They esteem themselves to no one, everybody else ignorant. So then the second principle is what? Ask when you ask amiss. Then you don't get it. He said you ask, but you don't receive because you ask amiss. So then the second principle is that I must ask, not amiss. I must ask according to his will in the sense that I am not to consume it on my own lust. It must not be a selfish greed as to a selfish thing for my own doings, as to project my own self or to get God to incorporate himself within my lifestyle, but rather to surrender to God that I might ask for the spiritual needs or for the need of somebody, or if I ask for myself, it is to utilize it for the Lord. Then I get it. So then, you do not ask to consume it on self. You do not ask to the extent of self. If you do, then you violated a principle of faith. So you don't do that. You must do one thing, and that is to come to God in faith. The third principle is you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a ship on a sea, And the Bible said, a double-minded man shall not receive anything of God, neither in this world nor the world to come. Let him not think that he shall receive anything of God. He must ask in faith, nothing wavering. When you pray, believe. If you don't believe, don't pray. When you pray, believe. Believe that what you desire, that you have it. Not going to get it, that you have it. Faith is a thing that is right now. It's in the possessive, right now. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If the evidence goes to court, that a man's guilty. If they produce the evidence, that man goes to the chair. He's already in prison. They don't have to touch him. That takes care of it, the evidence. If you have genuine faith in your heart, you don't have to wait to get anything. You can tell everybody, like Abraham, we're going to have a son. Everything's all right, Sarah. This fine little fellow, he'll be around in a few days, and we're going to have ourselves a time. Because faith is the evidence of what you cannot see. When you get this faith, that's the evidence, and whatever you claimed is yours. You don't have to worry about it. Won't be no changes or alterations. It'll be there. Once it registers in the heart, that's all there is to it. All right, so then we see that I must ask in faith. The third principle of faith is to a major principle. I must ask in faith, nothing wavering. I can't waver. If I believe the word for 1 minute and I doubt the word the next minute, I might as well to cancel out. But if I take the word of God and I say, now God will not alter, God will not change, this word's forever settled in heaven, what he said, he meant, I am going to believe it, then that settles it. Nothing can't stop it. There's not anything, not anybody can stop it. God won't stop it, and the devil can't stop it. Because you confessed it, not just with your lips, but in your heart. And he is the high priest of our confession. That when the heart acknowledges that as confession, to believe in the heart unto righteousness, then confession is made with the lips unto salvation. Then he's the high priest of my confession. I say, Brother Taylor, something struck my heart. God just gave me a plan. Glory to God, hallelujah. I'm telling you, I believed it and then I confessed it. He sealed it in heaven. 10,000 worlds couldn't stop it. Let's give him a hand. All right, so then I just kind of hurried through this. I want to take a little longer with this, but I had so much preliminary till I couldn't get a chance to do that. The reason I like to take a little longer, it goes on faith, and people all over the different parts of the nation and world hears this. So then, if thou canst believe in thine heart, Jesus so often would say, don't doubt. Somebody would say, well, it's too late. Something has happened. The child's dead or whatever. He'd say, don't doubt. What's that got to do with it? See, what's death got to do with it? See, think on this now. I believe now. I'm born again now. Not tomorrow. I passed from death unto life now. I left the earth. I'm in heaven now. I'm not waiting for a rapture. I'm waiting for a change of the body at the last trump. But I'm not waiting to go to heaven. I'm already in heaven. I've already passed from death unto life. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, if you was in heaven, the devil couldn't get to you. That's what the Bible says. And he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the devil toucheth him not. And the evil one toucheth him not. Did you know, I say again, from the time you was born again, did you know that the devil has never touched you? If you've been serving God for 50 years, I don't care how much you've stumbled, you've never sinned one time, and the devil's never touched you one time. Because if he could have touched you, you would have sinned. If you'd have sinned, he would have touched you. So we are a touch me not. We are in heaven, and he's been cast out of our world. Because he was in the flesh, and the flesh is now gone. We're in the spirit, not in the flesh. Born to the spirit. Anybody here born to the spirit? I've been born to the Spirit. All right, so then, I am right now alive forevermore. I right now possess life. Now, I want you to listen close. I can never die. It is utterly impossible for me to die. Why should I worry about death? Why should I hassle the thing in my mind? Why should I fear? Why should I go around frustrated? See, somebody said, well, when it's all over, Brother Pike. It is all over. This is the fullness of time.
All over. It's all over. It's all over. See, I have passed from death into life. I cannot die. I have faith. And faith is in command of life, and God is life. I am now the body of the Lord Jesus. And the faith of Christ has control of God Almighty, who is the Spirit of life, and all good things, and I now have control. So he says to me, command thou me concerning the works of my hands. Oh, that is, you're my son now. You're a member of the body. It's not you living, but Christ. Christ, command thou me concerning the works of my hand. Whatever you say, that's the way it'll be. And when we don't doubt, that means it's the Christ speaking. See, that's the Christ speaking. And that's anointed faith. And that means whatever we say, that's the way it will be. We rule with a rod of iron. So then I've already got that. I'm already in that place. I've already come to that faith. I already have that. See, already I have that. I look at the heavens like today, and I see the clouds floating around. And I think, Lord, I own everything. Everything is mine. The Bible said you're Christ, and everything is Christ, and you're Christ. All things are yours, you see. So, shall he not with Christ freely give us all things? So I look at the heavens. I look at the earth. I don't fear death. Somebody said, damn, that horrible thing. And it'll take away all I've got. And it'll take me away from all that I got. My family, my loved ones, and then I'm gone. I don't see that. You know, that's not right. You've got things all mixed up. See, I say again, it's true that I may sleep. But if I do, I will only sleep. I'm not going to die. There's no such thing as die. Somebody said, well, it's the same thing. It's not the same thing. I've explained to you many times, death is when your spirit departs from God's spirit. Sleep is when your spirit departs from the body. Going back to God who gave it. Abraham wasn't dead when he talked to the man in hell. So then, death, even the man in hell could still talk, but he was dead in the sight of God. He was dead because God could never reach him again, and that's death, when God can never get to you. You say, but he was alive. He had eternal life. No, existing is one thing, living is another thing. Somebody that hurts from their head down to their toe, and they can't bear it, and it's driving them out of their mind, they're not alive, they're just existing. But people that are eating and drinking and enjoying life, they are living. All right, so then let's look at it like this. I have this world, it belongs to me, the earth that is. It's not going to be taken away, it's not going to be destroyed, it'll be here forever. These beautiful trees I see, the beautiful lakes I see, the birds that I see, all these wonderful things I see. God isn't going to take me away from it, nor take it away from me. That's mine. I like it. I enjoy it. I ride and look at it. And I think it's so beautiful. The Lord just said to me, son, if it should happen, lay down and go to sleep and rest a little while. And when I finish doing what I'm going to do, I'll wake you up and then you can look at the trees and birds again and enjoy the earth. And I'll lift the curse and take away all the problems and then you can enjoy it without all the misery. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then God is so good. He is so good. He's so wonderful. We find then that death hath no power over us. All of our life we were afraid. Under the bondage of fear because of dying. Why should I be afraid? I'm not planning to die. Death hath no power over me. Somebody says, well, I'm afraid to say it. I'm afraid to jump on me if I say that. Well, bless your heart. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you that you can say it and death won't jump on you. Let's give him another hand. I know little children get afraid, and I understand you feeling like that. Little folks are afraid, you know. They're staying out all day long, and they'll flex their muscle and ride their bicycle and say, this is iron, and this is steel, and this and don't, this and will, you know. All that kind of thing. And then when night comes, and they kind of get the creeps, as we say, and something hollers over here, and a rain frog over here, and they say, I think I'll go in the house. You know, all of this bravery's gone. I know that. But folks, let me tell you, Daddy's not afraid to go out in the dark. He's not afraid. He understands. See, he's got the lights all burning for you. Like parents, we live for the children. And the night's coming, gross darkness covering the people. People are going to run. They're going to look for shelter. They've been brave all day, but they're going to get afraid all of a sudden. You that are parents, you have no right to be afraid of the dark. You've got more sense than that. You know better than that. There could be dangers out there, and anybody's right mind will take precautions, but you shouldn't be afraid of the dark. So I'm just saying that to say this. Why should I be afraid of death?
Why should I be afraid of the darkness? Darkness hath no power over me. I'm light. And light and darkness hath no fellowship. Wherever I go, darkness flees. The Bible said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Wherever I go, wherever that light bulb goes, as long as there's current in it, darkness won't be around. It'll flee. It'll flee. If you're a child of light, raise your hand and let me see. Why then are you afraid of the dark? Are you then afraid of the dark? How can you be afraid of the dark? There's no darkness where you dwell. The city of light, in that city, there is no night. For the Lamb is the light thereof, and you are the members of that body. As to the light of the world, to the ends of the earth. So then there is no darkness with you. All is light. All is light. Little children, some, they're growing up. I understand that. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold child, mother, dad. But the thing is, let us go on to a full reward. Let us honor the principles of faith, and I'll guarantee you, whatever you say, you can have. You don't have to be a great prophet. You don't have to fast 80 days like Moses. You don't have to come forth, you know, and say, I'm so tired. I've just been sacrificing and sacrificing. God could care less about that. That ain't going to work your faith at all. It has nothing to do with it. It is a true fact to honor the Word of God, to do what's right. As to do righteousness, you are righteous, even as He is righteous. If you do holiness, then are ye as holy apostles and prophets because of Him. See, so when you do these things, you do it for one reason. And let this rest with you as we close. One reason you do this for. What is that reason? John said, when we do the things that please Him. Remember, Enoch had this testimony before his translation as the faith, translated by faith, that he pleased God. Jesus had one great testimony, and that was, I do always the things that please the Father. John said, when we do the things that please Him, then do we have confidence. And when we have this confidence, doing the things that please Him is the strength of our confidence. That is, faith without the efforts is dead. Our efforts, our faith, not His faith, which is without works, the faith by which we're sanctified, kept under the law until the coming of the faith, which faith is now here in the fullness of time, by which we're sanctified. So then Enoch translated by faith, because he had this testimony, pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because faith is what brings God into existence, magnifies God. People sees God, believes in the God. God can save them. He saved His creature because He is revealed by the act of faith in your life. And that's what God wants. So then, when we do the things that please God, then do we have the confidence. And when we have the confidence, then we know that He hears us. And the Bible said, if we know that He hears us, then we know that we have the petition we desire of Him. Let's give Him one more hand, and let's stand together. Many people have nothing because they have no confidence. You cannot have confidence in God and go away unrewarded. The Bible said, do the things I command you to do. And He gave a little parable. And He said, would any one of you, when your servant came in, say, sit down and let me feed you? No. Said, well, what would you do? You would say, I'm going to sit down and you feed me. And after that you fed me to the full, then after I've eaten, then you can eat. Isn't that the way it works? He said, likewise, when you've done all the things I've commanded you to do, then say, I am an unprofitable servant. I have done that which you've commanded me to do. That's impossible. Show me one person that can do that. That's impossible. When you've done all that He told you to do and you come back and say, I'm unprofitable, yeah, there ain't no way you can do that. See, the Bible said, take the unprofitable servant, bind him hand and feet, and throw him into the fire. It's not possible to be unprofitable after you've done all that He commanded you to do. When you do just some of what He told you to do, and especially all that He commanded you to do, you'll come back so profitable that your cup will be running over and everybody will see the great, wonderful things that God has done in your life. And you will be a profitable servant. So then after you've done all that He commanded you to do, then come around and say, well, Lord, Your word didn't work. I'm still unprofitable. There won't be any days like that. Won't be any days like that. All right, let's love the Lord in song, worship Him a little bit, sing a song or two. Let's do the things He's commanded us to do. And see then if you are an unprofitable servant. You love Him. Let's sing a little chorus, Sister Dale. And He was here all the time. And He was here all the time. Waiting patiently in line. Sing that with me. The altars are open. Jesus was here all the time. Remember, the rapture is taking place now, preaching this message.
He was here all the time.
Waiting patiently. You know, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, do you mean to tell me that them old-timey folks back there that used to shout, sing, speak in tongues, prophesy, and do all them wonderful things and try to live so holy and deny themselves and fasting and prayer? I said, do you mean to tell me that they were wrong in that we've discovered all of these great wonderful things up here and know what we know? And He said, no. He said they were right. They were children. That's all they knew. But He said, son, you've come a long ways down the trail. And we're over here at the end of the world. It's time that we're men. And men know different things from children. They understand things better. And what you're understanding is at the end of the trail. All of these things, like the man wrote the song at the end of the trail. See, we're understanding all these great, wonderful things. We don't put that to naught. We praise God for that. But when I was a child, Paul said, I spake as a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things. We're over here now to know the truth about the whole thing. And it's been a transitional change of the mind of God being revealed to us through the church ages, down through the generations, to bring us to the sevenfold light. That is the eyes of understanding being enlightened. The world can't see. Satan blinded their eyes of understanding. They won't see when good comes. But here we are in the sevenfold light. Then we're in the world. One more time. I don't know who all is going to be in this message. The elect will. I don't know who all the preachers are going to be. You can't put new wine in old bottles. There's people that are great, outstanding ministers that they'll never get this because they're old bottles. And whatever they've done, that's fine. They did it, that's fine. But He saved the best wine to the last. Can't put the new wine in the old bottles because it would break the bottles and then the wine would perish. Bottle and wax, wine together would be lost. So there are some ministers in the end time that have the new wine. He was here. One more time. Let's sing it together. The altars are open. He was here. Sing this chorus again. Come a little closer. Can we sing it again? Sing it at the first of the service, Sister Dell. Let's sing it again. Come a little closer. Just a little closer. Oh, come a little closer.
to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little closer to.
Sing it with me now.
Oh, come a little closer, just a little closer. Oh, come a little bit.
Can you give him a wave offering?
Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little closer to the Lord.
I remember, brother,
when I was like you, traveling down a road of sin, with my head hanging low and troubling my soul, praying for the day it would end. Then an old-time preacher came calling one day from the good book. He read a few words. Now I'm glad to say I'm
nothing in my way.
I came a little closer to the Lord.
Singing it.
Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little closer.
Can you sing it again?
Oh, come a little closer.
Remember now, the way you come a little closer is you hear a little more about your inheritance, a little more about God's righteousness, a little more about His love, and you believe a little more, so you're a little bit closer. And more fruits of righteousness come forth, and you have your fruits unto holiness, and the end thereof, everlasting life. Come a little closer to the Lord. Sing it with me now.
Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little.
Can you sing one more time?
Come a little closer, just a little closer, come a little bit closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you
can. You sing it one more time.
So I came a little closer, just a little closer, a little bit closer to the Lord. My heavy load lighten, and my days brighten when I came a little closer.
One more time.
Oh, come a little closer, just a little closer, a little bit closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten,
and your days will brighten. It. Can you sing it one more time,
baby?
Oh, come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little
bit closer to the Lord.
Closer to the Lord, and time shall be
no more,
no more, and
time shall be no more.
Can you sing that with me? For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Sing it again, baby. For time. Remember now, Calvary, then the fullness of time. He sent forth His Son, and now it's the fullness of time. Gather all things into the fullness of time. Now He judges everything through Christ. The fullness of time, everything in the ark now, looks on the world through the blood, so the sins are taken away of the world. And you have life, and that more abundant, and the devil can never take it away. Justified, sanctified, glorified. and time. And the Bible said you're God's elect by foreknowledge. And no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. What is God that justifies? Who then is he that can say anything against you? For God is perfected forever or made perfect forever. Them that are sanctified. Got any sanctified folks? And he's sanctified once and for all by the faith of Jesus Christ, for the offering up of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Then he foreknew, he justified, he sanctified, he glorified. And time, the fullness of time. Don't you feel like it's time for Jesus to come back? Like the song we wrote, Betty and I singing, and it's time for Jesus to come. If we know we're perfect now, we're cleansed by faith. We're justified by faith. If we know we're perfect now, then it must be time for him to come. Come on, folks. Can you doubt his perfection? Can you doubt his righteousness? It must be getting close to the time. The fullness of time. Time is no more. The angel said, and time is no more for you. And time. No more.
No,
no more.
No more.
And time shall be no more. Ain't you glad you're free from time? Time to die, but you can't die. Ain't you glad you're free from death? Come on, folks. I'm talking about reality, not just words. Don't you feel it's time for him to come now? Oh, Lord, thou hast made me perfect. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come on, folks. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, you made us perfect. Come on, folks. Can you say hallelujah, you made us perfect? God, you made us perfect in your own blood. Hallelujah. By faith, you've translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Now it's time for the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of Christ and of his God. Born of God, a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. You've washed us in your own blood. Hallelujah. Perfected us forever. For the fullness of time, and time shall be
no more, no more, and time
shall be. Can you sing with me?
No
more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land,
and
you know this little Jewish girl, this is Brother Richard. The name Richard means king of all. The Jews coming in, I thought about that Israelite west wind. You know, the satellite program caught up the west dollar. And then the western powers us to the west wind or the commander. You know, the Ark of the Covenant being found as to Israel. Caught up. The church caught up. The satellite program, 22,000 miles, the vision. The revelation. And then this little Jewish girl coming up here tonight. Beautiful. She's one of the prettiest things I've ever seen. She comes so regular. She comes to the altar here. When no one else comes, she comes by herself right on down. And she said to me, she said, crying, she said, Brother Pike, I'm sick. But I thought about that, you know, little Missy. The Jews are going to come in one of these days, the king of all. And tonight, she says she's sick. Let's pray for her. Let's pray for her. I remember the night you prayed for the little girl, she was healed. Let's pray for this little girl. Let's pray for her. Can you? Precious Heavenly Father, I pray for this baby. Lord, in Jesus' name, she's one of my precious, darling little children here. And I pray that you'd heal little Missy. Take away the sickness. Lord, don't let Satan touch this baby. He hath no right. This is your little child. He hath no right. Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. This little body belongs to God, and this is his private property, and you have no right to even touch it. I adjure thee by God in the blood Jesus spilt at Calvary. You take your hands away from her. Lord, heal this little body. I feel you doing it now. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Sing it again now. And
time shall be no more.
No more. And time shall be. For the angel he'll stand on the sea and the land. Then time shall. Can you sing it one more time? Lift up your hands. If you know that you've escaped time, and time ended at Calvary, BC and AD. Time and dividing of time. When time, see, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. That's a time. But now we're going on to the millennium. In that one glorious day, we don't die. We don't die. We're just going through it and change over into the celestial. We're not children of time. Time is a killer. One more time, and we'll try to close. And time shall be no more, and time shall be no more. Can you sing it with me? For the angel shall stand on the sea. You know that was at Calvary. The angel of the covenant.
And time shall be
no more. I thought about Brother Richard King of all and Little Missy coming up to be healed. That's what the Jews need, is healing. I've healed your backsliding. And then something said, call Brother Michael Bradley up and let him dismiss. And then I heard something say, and in that day Michael shall stand for his people. As to the Jews, and I thought, Lord, this is fantastic. This is fantastic. Always moving. The great, wonderful God of heaven. The Ark of the Covenant being found. As to the signification of this, as to America or these that believe. As to the bride, she's sealed in now. God has sealed her in. See, Christ has come back. Christ, I preached to you the other night, as to the signs of the season. As to the things that would be taking place when he came back. He has come back now. Second time unto salvation to them that look for him has appeared. In your heart, Christ is in your heart. In your heart. Said to him at the supper, I won't drink this wine with you anymore till I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Pentecost came down from heaven. He set that body at the right hand of God and left that blood-dipped vesture there for Revelation 19. Until the day of the law and the change of your body. As the Christ came down and entered into your heart. And he is the Aaron of your heart, officiating. As to this tabernacle, your body in the wilderness of this intellectual wandering, Christ, Aaron, is in there officiating. See, and he came back. He left them at the supper, went away, came back, went into the kingdom, and they said they're drunk on new wine. He began to drink new wine with them. He began to drink it anew in the kingdom of God. I stand at the heart's door and knock. I'm out in the night, the darkness. Solomon said, the darkness of your intellectual reasoning, you got me out of the night. But faith is to the heart's door. I'm knocking. The drops of the lock, Solomon said, are the drops of the night. They're in his lock. All through the night he's been there. And the dew of the morning has fallen. But he stayed there, knocking. And Solomon said, the drops of the night is in his lock. But he stands there and knocks. If you'll open to me, I'll come in and sup with you. But you got him pushed out in that old intellectual night. The darkness, the gross darkness. It's going to cover the people. What will you do? Will you let him in? He said, if you will, I'll have supper with you. Or I'll sup with you. It's about supper time. I'll come in and I'll sup with you, he said. Open the door and I'll come in. I'll drink this wine anew with you. And your presses shall burst out with my new wine, and your cup shall run over. You love the Lord, for I've given you all things that pertain unto him. Profitable for this world and the world to come. Can we lift our hands again and close our eyes? How wonderful. Don't you feel wonderful? How wonderful. Your light is most precious. I see you descending out of heaven, the lively stones, built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God. And I see the Lamb, who is the revelational light, on the inside. And that light, most precious, radiating through that bud of the body of the church. As to the woman who brings forth life, as to the image, so is the radiance of her husband. And they are one, even that light makes them one. And so then, built upon the foundations of the apostolic leaders whose names were found in her foundation. Sarah, New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. Abraham, the father of the faithful, born to faith. And seeing this wonderful city with its light most precious, descending out of heaven, because you're in heaven. Seeing this, Paul said, I'm the wise master builder. Not me living, but Christ. I'm going to build this building, Christ said. And he that buildeth the house, he is far greater than the house, whose house ye are. So then we're here. It's so wonderful. Wherever he is, that's heaven. Wherever he is, that's heaven. This light is not as the Shekinah illumination upon you as Adam and Eve. Satan cannot entice you from this. You are born to the Shekinah. And as the filament, Christ within you, as that great current of that electrical force, it's within you, radiating, enlightening you little by little to keep from destroying you with a surge of light from glory to glory, from understanding to understanding, from revelation to revelation. And then God, the great light, suddenly appears and everything else vanishes away. But you're one with the light. All of a sudden you illuminated for Jesus Christ, even your body. He alone dwells in that understanding that's too bright for the world. It does away with the darkness as to the intellectual reasoning as a derivative from the garden into which you've fallen. He's redeeming you from that darkness. So then, as the light, you walk in the light, as he's in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all of your sins, beloved friend. So here we are. Here we are. Let's lift our hands up. Close our eyes. Brother Mike Bradley, I'd like for him to come. And while Michael's coming to pray, let's worship the Lord. Let's love the Lord. Let's realize that we are eternal, that we cannot die, that we can never die. You can never age. Do you realize you'll never age? Never age. The light is most precious. It's brilliant. Your youth will radiate throughout eternity. You're eternally rich. You're eternally wise. Great and mighty. Eternally, forever, and ever, and ever. Having your fruits unto holiness. Because of the nature within you. Being made partakers of the divine nature. And having your fruits unto holiness. And the end thereof. The eternal life. Everlasting life. Can you lift your hands and close your eyes with us tonight? May the good Lord bless you and may he help you. And you pray for me as I pray for you. Pray for my little family. Pray for our brother Baxter as he goes down. Thank the missionaries coming to visit with us. He's got about 22 churches in Brazil. Pray for him as he goes down to inspire the missionary. And let us inspire the missionary. And let us share with our brothers and sisters. Because this belongs to the body of the Lord Jesus. They're our brothers. They're our sisters. They're our neighbors. They're the body of Jesus. Let's love them with all of our heart. This is God's. You love Jesus? We are stewards. It's required of a steward to be faithful.